Now, where we're at in Luke chapter 14 is a continuation with last week. So I don't want to just say last week because some of you maybe weren't here. But in chapter 14, Jesus had been invited to a dinner at a Pharisee's house. Pharisee was a strict religious sect of the Jews. They gave themselves to keeping every jot and tittle of the law. They were legalists, and they were also hypocritical. So Jesus gave them some lessons on hypocrisy, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 14. Then he gave them a parable on the need for humility, verses 7 to 11, chapter 14. And then thirdly, he called them to live for eternity, verses 12 to 14. That's the section we covered last Sunday. Well, without skipping a beat, it says in verse 15, look at it with me, that one of them, that is one of the Pharisees that was at the dinner, heard these things, said to him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, if you back up to verse 14 for just a tiny bit, in verse 14, you want to note something. That Jesus has said, "Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So Jesus is at the dinner, and one guy spurts out, just says, or blab, I didn't say blab out, but he blabbed out, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." Now, he said that because he believed that he would be one of them. He had a false assumption, a false faith that I will be in heaven. I will be in the kingdom of God. I will be eating in this banquet with God in heaven. But the truth is, Jesus is going to make plain through these parables and stories, you will be shut out while the prostitutes, harlots, scribes, and the tax collectors, they will be brought in. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. They will be shut out, and those that you think God would reject will be those who will be accepted. So Jesus does two things in this long text, 21 verses. He first gives a call to come and dine, verses 15 to 24. Then he gives also a call to come and die, verse 25 to 35. So first a call to dine, come to the supper, be saved, go to heaven and eat at the supper. Or secondly, come and die as a disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. Let's look at, first of all, the call to come and dine, verse 15 to verse 42. Now again, verse 15, one of them that sat at meat, he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, and he heard these things that Jesus had just spoken, how it indicted them. And so he thought he was hot stuff, so he said, "Well, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But actually, he would not be eating bread in the kingdom of God. Peek at verse 24 with me for just a moment. Jesus said, "For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden," that would include him and the hypocritical Pharisees, "shall taste of my supper." Now go back with me to verse 16. So beginning in verse 16, down to verse 23, Jesus is going to give a parable. Now, the text doesn't use the word parable. That's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but he's giving them a parable. And the parable is about a wealthy man who throws a big dinner party, and he invites all these people, and then he sends his servants out to tell them the dinner's ready. And one by one, they begin to make excuses why they couldn't come to the dinner. And then the master told the servants, "Well, then go out to the highways and the hedges and the byways, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the outcast, and compel them to come in that my dinner may be filled." All of this is a picture of God the Father, who provided salvation like a feast or a dinner in Jesus Christ. He sent the message to the Jews, the covenant people of Israel. They rejected. They didn't come to faith in Christ. Then the door swung open for the gospel to go to the Gentile people, which is most of you and I. And so this is a picture of what would take place, where God would provide salvation in Christ, but it would be rejected by the Jews. But the door would open for Gentiles to come in and to be forgiven. Now, verse 16, he said to them, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many send his servants, verse 17, at supper time to say to them that were invited or bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, you need to understand that the way it worked in the Bible days was that you would send out an invitation to come to this dinner. And that was a real envious thing to have, a great, great honor to have, and a real blessing. No one in their right mind would say no to an invitation to come to a banquet like this, especially a wedding banquet. No one would say no. But what happened was, is they would send the invitation, but that wasn't, they didn't get the day and the time of the dinner. So they were agreeing, they RSVP'd to come to the banquet, but they didn't know when the banquet was going to be, but they agreed to come. We get a save the date 10 years before the event. And it gives you the time and the place and the whole scoop, and you RSVP if you're going to come. But they didn't know the time and the place. So what happened was, in verse 17, it says, he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were invited, which is back in verse 16, to come, for all things are now ready. So the one who's throwing the banquet is God the Father. Those that are first invited are the religious Jews, or the Jewish people, the covenant people of God. And they're invited to come to this banquet. Now, this is a picture of how God has provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ. It's like a banquet, the table set, and you just have to come. So they would get the invite, agree to come, and then they would get the call. It's ready. Imagine how much work it took to throw a big banquet in those days. You couldn't cater it. You couldn't go to Costco and get trays of food. You couldn't go to In-N-Out and just get bags of hamburgers. Here's your dinner. They had to kill the calf. They had to reap the harvest. They had to knead the dough, bake it, cook it. It was a big production. So when it was ready, food's on the table, everything's hot, ready to go. Boom, go out, invite them, and tell them to come. It's time. And they did that. And the table was set. So the picture there in verse 17 is Jesus has come. He's called others to believe in him. It's interesting that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's the invite to come. He said, come to me if you're thirsty, and I will give you living water. He said, come to me if you're hungry. I'm the bread of God that comes down from heaven. If a man eats of me, he shall never hunger, and he shall never thirst. And everything is ready. Jesus died. Jesus rose. The table's set. All you have to do is come and believe. But notice now the excuses begin to come in. Verse 18 to 20, the excuses come in. So first of all, the invitations go out, verse 16 and 17. And secondly, the excuses come in. And they all with one consent. Now, that's an interesting statement. All three that are mentioned here made up excuses. Now, it even says it in the text, made excuse, made excuse. Excuses are made up. They're contrived or concocted. A person that's good at making excuses is good for nothing else. What is an excuse? It's a skin of truth stuffed with a lie. And if you make excuses, you'll never go anywhere. You have to be honest. So they start making up all these excuses, and there's all these reasons. Now, let me say this. No one in their right mind would say no to an invitation to a banquet like this. You'd have to be crazy. And as Jesus told the story, the people listening must have thought, that's insane. But it's also insane when you think of what God has done for you to be saved, to eat of the banquet of eternal life, to have your sins forgiven, to spend eternity with God in heaven, to have a hope beyond the grave, and for you or I to say, no, thank you. For us to refuse to enter in by faith. So there were three people who asked to be excused and made the excuse. Verse 18. They with one consent, now they're all three basically giving lame excuses, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now, who buys a piece of property without looking at it first? You bought a piece of ground and you didn't look at it? You're making it up, buckaroo. You know, you can tell when people make it up. You ever tried to get out of something? Okay, how can I say this? And not lie, but kind of lie, but not tell the truth, but kind of tell the truth. And so you come up with some concocted idea. And you know in your heart, you know you're lying through your teeth. Come on. You're making it up. You're making excuses. So, hey, I just bought some ground. I'm sorry. I can't. The ground's going to be there after the party's over. Come to the dinner and go afterwards. But he says, pray thee have me excused. Then the second one, verse 19. Another said, I have bought a 5 yoke of oxen. And I got to go prove them. I got to test drive them. I pray thee have me excused. That's like buying a car, not test driving. Would you buy a car with 150,000 miles on it and not test drive it? Not check it out? So again, this is just a lame excuse. So they both made excuses that dealt with material possessions. And then the third dealt with marital affections. Another said, verse 20, I just got married. I have a wife. Therefore, I can't come. Now notice how matter of fact this guy is. Did you notice the first two said, please have me excused? The third guy said, dude, I just got married. Give me a break. I can't come. He didn't say, please excuse me. But hey, you can bring food back to your wife. Now, the women wouldn't be invited, only the men. But you can get a to-go box and bring enough home for a couple months' food. So I'm going. I'll be there. I want to come. But no, they just make all of these excuses. You know, what excuses do you give for not coming to Jesus Christ? I promise you, any excuse you give for not believing in Jesus Christ is lame. There's no good reason why, when you think of God's great love and the provision that Jesus made at Calvary, why you wouldn't accept that invitation to come and dine. And Isaiah says, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come buy and eat. In the book of Revelation, it's come and drink of the water of life freely. So three excuses why they could not come. Now, notice beginning in verse 21 down to verse 23 that the master had a new second invitation to go out, this time to the outcast. Now, he didn't say, oh, bummer, we'll just have to cancel the feast. No, it was already prepared. The food was sitting on the table, going to waste if someone didn't come and eat. Have you ever thrown a large dinner party and half of your people that RSVP don't show up? You feel like going around to people underneath the bridges and just saying, come eat in our house. Come eat. There's the dinner all ready for you. So notice what happened. It says in verse 21, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. He told him about the excuses. Then the master of the house, which is a representative of God the Father, was angry. This is God's righteous indignation. All that he went to prepare the meal, they already agreed to come, and now they're saying no. Said to his servants, and by the way, they said no because they didn't want to come, not because they couldn't come. So he said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city. Bring in to my house the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, this is done, and as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways. So first he says, go get the poor, get the maimed, get the halt, get the blind. Now, these are people who would never normally be invited. These are people who, when you went to them, they go, what? You want me to come? They'd have to be constrained to come. And then notice in verse 23, the Lord said to him, go out and now to the highways and out in the foothills, out under the bridges, under the trees. And he uses the word compel, very strong word, means with love and logic and force to compel them to come, that my house may be filled. God's heart to fill his house. Now, we see here God has made great provision for salvation of man. We see here the invitation's gone out to all. We see the invitation is refused by many, but God wants heaven to be full, so he sends out further invitations. This is a picture of how the Jews rejected their Messiah and the gospel went to the Gentiles. You know, when the religious community of the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, you know who Jesus went to? Publicans and sinners. He went to Zacchaeus and people who were outcasts. And then he went to Galilee, where he had his most successful ministry. And the Bible says that Galilee was mostly Gentile, and it referred to Galilee of the Gentiles. A light has shone in the dark place. So those who were first bidden, cast out. Those who were the outcasts are now being invited to come in. Go and compel them to come. What a picture that is of the gospel going out to the Gentile world. Now here's the summary. Here's the summary, verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden or invited shall taste of my supper. So the guy that yelled out in verse 15, blessed are those who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, he is going to be cut out and they will not taste of his supper. The Pharisees won't go to heaven. What a surprise. Jesus said it like this, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You know, when you get to heaven, there's going to be surprises on who's there. People are going to see you there and go, what? How did you get here? I believed in Jesus. Whoa! God's grace is amazing. They'll be freaking out that you're there too. Don't worry about that. But we'll be celebrating the grace of God in our salvation. Those self-righteous, those who thought they could get there by their own goodness, by their own works, by their own religiosity, they'll be left out of the banquet. They won't come in and eat. And again, remember, don't make excuses. I like to be a Christian, but I'm busy with my job, or I'm busy with my family, or I'm busy with my marriage, or busy with other things. You have all these reasons to keep from coming to Jesus Christ, but they're not reasons, they're excuses. There's no good reason for not believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And real good reason for coming, because it determines your eternal destiny. You can't do anything to get your soul saved but trust in Jesus Christ. But you can do something to damn your soul for all eternity. Reject Jesus Christ, and you will be lost. Now, the second section in our text today is verses 25 to 35. Now, it's amazing that we would be invited to the dinner. It's amazing that anyone would say no, but they do. But now Jesus moves from the subject of salvation to the subject of discipleship. You say, what's the difference? When you become a Christian, you become a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you don't do anything or perform anything to get saved. But once you are saved, then you begin to follow Jesus Christ. He wants us to be completely sold out and committed to following him. You don't do these things to be saved. You do the disciple thing in order to be a true disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. So now he says, come and die. First come and dine, and now come and die. Verse 25. There went a great multitude with him. Now, after verse 24, Jesus is no longer at the Pharisees' house It's no longer table talk. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and great crowds, verse 25, are following him. And he turned and said unto them, so he's speaking to these massive crowds. And what he wants in followers is quality, not quantity. So he says this, and he gives us the first two of three conditions for true discipleship. Listen carefully. The first is in verse 26. If any man come to me, which means follow me as a disciple, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let me show you the other two. Verse 27, the second condition. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, again, the same phrase, cannot be my disciple. And then jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, here's the same statement, cannot be my disciple. And I want you to mark these. There's three conditions for following Jesus Christ as a disciple. What does the word disciple mean? It means a learner who follows his teacher. So you're following Jesus Christ and you're being discipled or learning as you walk with the Lord. Go back to verse 26. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, three different times he mentions that word disciple, then you have to love Jesus, love God more than your family and more than your own life. You need to hate father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life also. Now, how do you explain this? Jesus telling us to hate our father and our mother, our wife, our husband, our kids. What's going on here? This is a Hebrew idiom. It's a figure of speech. And the word hate there is a comparison thing. It means that your love for Jesus Christ should be so great that your love for your spouse or your family or your children, by comparison, would be likened unto hate. He's not telling us to hate our family. Go, oh, that's a bummer because I don't like him anyway. I was kind of hoping that's what. I was like, what a great verse. I can hate my family. No, that's not what it's saying. Remember in Romans chapter 9, where God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? He didn't hate Esau. He chose Jacob over Esau. His commitment was to Jacob, but he loves him. And the Ten Commandments, commandment number five. Commandment number five is honor thy what? Father and thy mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. We're to love our parents, love our family. But we hear so often, family comes first, family comes first. If you're a disciple, Jesus comes first. Does that mean you neglect your family? No. Because if Jesus comes first, you'll be the husband you should be. If Jesus comes first, you'll be the wife you should be. If Jesus comes first, you'll be the parent you should be. If Jesus comes first, you'll be the child you should be. And if Jesus comes first, your relationship to your sibling will be right. Amen? So he's not telling us to hate him. He's just saying that we should love more God. It should be paramount. The priority is to love God above all else and all others. And then the second condition is in verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, and Jesus was headed to die on the cross in Jerusalem, again, cannot be my disciple. So commitment, our condition number two. You must pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Now, when you were carrying a cross, what did that mean? It meant you were going to die. Anyone carrying a cross was going to die. When you choose to follow Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which belongs to Him. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies to God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable act of service. You know, the only problem with the living sacrifice is it has a tendency to keep crawling off the altar. You give it to the Lord today and you take it back tomorrow. But we should be consecrated every day that I belong to God. My time, my talent, my treasures, everything I am belongs to God. And we should take up our cross, die to ourselves, and be willing to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you find your life, you will what? You'll lose it. If you lose your life, for his sake in the gospel, you'll what? Find it. If you try to find your life and do what you want to do and how you want to do it, I'm captain of the ship, I'll do what I want, you're going to lose life. But if you lose your life for Christ, you'll find out what it is. Now, from verse 28, I skipped over it, verse 28 down to verse 32, Jesus gives two little parables again that speak of how we should count the cost in discipleship. For which of you intending to build a tower? So it's a building metaphor. Don't you sit down first and consider it the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Question mark. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it shall mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish it. You'll be ashamed. Then secondly, notice in verse 31, what king going to war makes a war against a king and sits down, not down first, and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that has 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires condition of peace. So basically what he's saying is that you need to count the cost, and we should count the cost, but also count the cost of rejecting Jesus Christ, which is eternal loss. Now notice the wrap up in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he shall be, that here's condition number three for being a disciple, forsaketh not all that he has, cannot be my disciple. So there's three conditions. Number one, we love God supremely. Number two, we die to ourself, our goals, our plans, our ambitions, our wishes. We die to self and we follow Jesus Christ. Number three, verse 33, we forsake all that we have to be his disciple. You know, I believe that if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you should be willing to say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I used to jokingly say, as long as it's not Barstow. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. Have you ever prayed that? I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You go, no, that scares me. If I pray that prayer, he might send me to Nicaragua. And I hate bugs. It's too hot and humid. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, which is his. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to pay a price for following him. Now notice as he closes, salt is good, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. Verse 38, 5. It's good for nothing. It's fit for nothing. Not for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men shall cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What he's saying is you will lose your testimony. You'll lose your saltiness. You'll lose your effectiveness if you don't take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. If you don't consecrate yourself to being his follower. I have a quote. I don't normally read quotes at this lengthy, and I don't read quotes from commentaries very rarely, But I want to put it up on the screen for you. I hope it'll get up on the screen. And follow me as I read this quote by Frank Stragg from a commentary on the book of Luke. He said, "True discipleship is as costly today as it was when Luke wrote. The world does not change except superficially. It has new gadgets, but the same fears, hatreds, prejudices, lust, greed, and cruelty. If the church is at peace with the world, it is the church which has changed, not the world. True Christianity is always a judgment upon the ways and values of the world, and the world resents and resists judgment. Being a true Christian today may cost one his job or his life. It may cost a pastor his pulpit or a layman a position or a promotion. It may cost a statesman an election or a young person a social acceptance. Discipleship is costly. Not following the Christ is even costlier." Not only should you count the cost of following Jesus Christ, but count the cost of not following Jesus Christ. There was a group of missionaries years ago that went from America to Ecuador to reach what are called the Alca Indians. The story is recorded in the book called Through Gates of Splendor. And when they left to go to Ecuador, they were going to a tribe's people that no one had ever made contact with and lived to tell about it. So in America, the press was calling them fools. "You're fools. You're going to die. You can't even live. You can't go there and survive. You're going to die." But Jim Elliot wrote in his journal before he left these amazing words. He said, "No man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." How marvelous. No man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We're all looking at what it's going to cost to follow Jesus Christ. Think of what it's going to cost not to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray.